As we've been away as a family to Germany with Oak Hall Expeditions. The week seems to have gone very fast, but it's proved a very worthwhile time. The weather's been good for us, just as I think it's been good here for you. Great skiing conditions, but a good time of fellowship. There are about 75 of us in total. Lots of families, lots of children, lots of beginners. In fact, I think there were 40 people learning to ski. So the ski classes were a bit mad, particularly on the first day. And for some reason, I got roped into helping out, though I am not a qualified ski instructor. But it was good to meet with folk in the evenings. I spoke on Romans 5 and verse 1. With the emphasis very much on how we can be justified, and that seemed to go down well, I think. At least I received a number of positive reports, and people seemed to be helped by that. We've had a number of our folk go on these holidays, haven't we, over the years, and they're certainly well worth going on. Well, this morning we're in Hebrews chapter 12, and our focus is going to be on verses 5 to 14. So if you've got a Bible in front of you, do be encouraged to open up at the appropriate page. Well, would we be counted righteous in God's sight? Perfectly righteous. Then we must repent of our sins. And that repentance must be sincere. And we must put our faith or our trust in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. When we trust in Him, God counts all our sins as having been laid on the Lord Jesus when He died upon the cross, and the price being paid for in full. He also counts the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, a righteousness that He earned in life and in death, as ours. It's like a double transaction takes place. The Bible refers to this as God justifying the unrighteous. As Christians, we have been justified. We have been forgiven and are now counted righteous in God's sight. But having justified us, God wants to sanctify us too. In other words, having counted us righteous, He actually wants to make us righteous. He wants to make us like Jesus. He wants us to be holy. And you may remember a couple of weeks ago we said that there were two verses in Scripture that emphasize this. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. This is God's desire for us as believers, as Christians, to be holy as He is holy. But so often we drift into worldly ways of thinking and behavior, don't we? For this reason, God employs different methods in order to sanctify us. And His most common method, I would suggest it's His most favorable method, is the Word of God. He wants to shape and fashion us as He impresses His Word upon us. It's by His truth, by His Word, that He sanctifies us. But maybe we don't read the Bible at home. And maybe there are times when we don't come to church. Or maybe we do come to church and we hear the Bible read and we hear it expounded, but we don't really listen to it. And so we don't find God shaping and transforming us by his word. Well, when that is the case, God may opt to employ another method. Chastening. Or disciplining, if you prefer. We talked 2 weeks ago about some of the ways in which God chastens or disciplines his children. It might be through financial loss. It might be through the loss of health or some other kind of disappointment or stressful circumstance. Now I want to say again, and I want you all to hear this, that just because we experience illness or financial loss or some other kind of difficult circumstance, it doesn't necessarily mean that it is because we have committed some kind of specific sin or are continuing in some kind of sinful way. We may simply suffer because we live in a sinful world. This is a fallen world, isn't it, that we live in? We may suffer because God wants to test the genuineness or the reality of our faith. Or there may be some other reason. But the fact remains that sometimes God employs discipline or chastening in order that we might become holy. In order that we might be sanctified. Now you may have thought that you had heard enough about all this 2 weeks ago, but there are some more things that I feel need to be said before we move on to something else. Chastening or disciplining, you see, does not have an automatic effect. In other words, it doesn't automatically bring about God's intended purpose. And those of us who are parents, we will know this all too well. In order to discipline our children, we may have put them on the naughty step. We may have put them on the naughty step 100 times without them actually learning the intended lesson. You shouldn't be doing that. It's only as we begin to understand God's ways and respond to his chastening or his disciplining that we derive benefit from it. You see, there are wrong ways of responding to God's chastening. I want to highlight 3. The writer of Hebrews highlights 2, but I want to highlight 3. Firstly, by making light of it. By making light of it. Look at verse 5. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Imagine a child being sent to his bedroom for being naughty and being told that he can't have his pocket money for the rest of the month. How does he respond? Well, he may respond by simply shrugging his shoulders and saying, oh, they're always telling me off. Who cares if I don't get any pocket money for the rest of the month? It's not the end of the world. And he just makes light of it. And I think it's possible for us as believers to do that when it comes to the Lord's discipline. Oh well, life is tough. I better just get on with it. That is a wrong way of responding to chastening. Secondly, we can respond wrongly by losing heart. Look at the last part of verse 5. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. That is, we simply give in and become discouraged. And we say to ourselves, I can't cope with this anymore. And perhaps we become depressed and we curl up in a ball in the hope that one day the pain will end. Thirdly, we can respond wrongly by becoming bitter. that is bitter towards God. We can hold a grudge against him. We can become angry with him. What kind of God would allow this to happen to me? And we push him away. We keep him at a distance. If we are guilty of any of these reactions, then the chastening or disciplining of the Lord is unlikely to have the desired effect. This is why I believe the writer of Hebrews exhorts his readers to acknowledge the Lord's chastening and to face it in the right or the appropriate way. So firstly, there are wrong ways to respond to the Lord's chastening. By making light of it, by losing heart, or becoming bitter towards the Lord. But having said that, secondly, there is a right way of responding to the Lord's chastening. And what is the right way to respond to it? It is by responding maturely, as opposed to immaturely. Or to put it another way, it is to respond like an adult as opposed to like a child. You see, little children invariably misunderstand discipline, don't they? When they're put on the naughty step or they have to forego something, they simply conclude that their parents are being harsh, that they're being unkind or unfair, even cruel. You know what it's like, those of you who are parents, when you take away the child's dummy, all they want to do is to cry. But it's possible for us as believers to respond like an infant or like a child rather than an adult. And we must endeavour to respond in a mature way. So how are we to respond maturely? Let me suggest a number of things. Firstly, by remembering God's word of encouragement. Again, verse 5. I think some translations may use the word exhortation. Verse 5. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It seems that those to whom the writer first addressed these words had forgotten the word of God. Now, they may have had an excuse if they had been Gentiles, but they weren't Gentiles. They were Hebrew Christians. They were those who had been given the Old Testament and should have known the Old Testament scriptures. And in particular, what was written in the book of Proverbs. Because here in verse 5, we have a quote from the book of Proverbs. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. As Christians, we should always seek to remember the word of God when we experience trials or difficulties of one kind or another. And then we should endeavour to follow the arguments of God's word. In other words, we should seek to apply scripture to our everyday lives. Why is God doing this to me? He's doing this to me for a reason. It's because he loves me and he wants what is best for me. If I wasn't his child, then he wouldn't be doing this to me. But it is because I am his child that he is allowing this experience to come my way. And the reason he is doing it is because he wants me to share in his holiness. He wants me to become like him. He wants to produce a harvest of righteousness in me. This is how we respond maturely to God's word. And then thirdly, under this second heading, if you're following me, it's there in your news sheet, if that helps. By responding to God's treatment. You see, God is watching over us, isn't he, day by day. He never takes his eyes off us. He never sleeps, he never slumbers. He's like the perfect parent. Parents never take their eyes off their children, do they? But God never takes his eyes off us. And he's always at work for our good. And God is always making an assessment of us, observing our weaknesses and our failures. And of course, he knows exactly what to do in order to produce a harvest of righteousness in us. For this reason, he sometimes brings us into his gymnasium. And I think that this is the picture we are given here in Hebrews and chapter 12. He wants to train us by putting us through certain exercises that are going to be difficult, painful even, in order that we might become fitter and healthier spiritually. And we must respond properly to what he wants to do in our lives. And let me offer us now some suggested steps of how we are to respond. Firstly, we must recognize and acknowledge that we are in the gymnasium, because God has some steps that he wants to put us through. Of course, we'd rather be sitting at home, watching the television, sitting comfortably on the settee, eating popcorn. I am, of course, speaking metaphorically here. But we're in the gymnasium for a reason. And we must ask the question, secondly, why am I here? Is there something that's gone wrong in my life? Have I been neglecting my spiritual life? Am I not endeavouring to grow? Have I forgotten God? Have I left him out of my life? Have I been entertaining some kind of sin in my life? Now, it may be obvious to us as we sit down and begin to think about these things. It may not be obvious to us. And we may need to ask God to reveal it to us. We may need to pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Saviour. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me." We need to ask the question, why am I here in the gymnasium? And then thirdly, we, having worked out why we're there, confess our failings, whatever they may be. Of course, the reality is that we all sin every single day. Sometimes consciously, sometimes unconsciously. And we should always be endeavouring to confess our sins before the Lord, in order to keep short accounts with him. One of the things that Peter, and I hope he won't mind me saying this, has been encouraging us to do as we meet together as church on a Sunday morning, is to have a time of confession. And I think that's a really positive thing. And I've been endeavouring to encourage him in that. But there may, of course, be specific sins that we have been holding on to that God wants to address. And we should endeavour to confess those sins, mindful, of course, of what John writes in his first epistle. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is the wonderful truth, isn't it, about God's word. We fail, we mess up, we do so continually. But God is so willing and ready to forgive those who sincerely repent of their sins. Sometimes people find it hard to believe that God can actually forgive them for the wrong that they have done. Well, when that is the case, I often want to encourage people to think about the story of the prodigal son. Think how wayward and disrespectful of his father he was. And yet when he returned home, repentant, the father ran out to greet him and forgave him and welcomed him back into his home and threw a party because his son who was lost had indeed been found. And then fourthly, dare I say it, and I may even get challenged for saying this when I get home, we need to try to pull ourselves together. Why do I say this? Well, because this seems to be what the writer of Hebrews tells us to do. Look at verse 12 of chapter 12. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Pull yourself together. You see, we can imagine, can't we, how a person who is under discipline or being chastened by the Lord might feel and what their stance might be. Now, I don't want to sound unsympathetic. It's not easy when we find ourselves being disciplined by the Lord. Sometimes it can be very painful, and sometimes it can be almost unbearable. But we must endeavour to brace ourselves and to stand erect for whatever God, in His goodness and in His love, is pleased to put us through. And then fifthly, there are six things that I want to say, but sixthly, we must make straight paths for our feet. Look at verse 13. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. What does this mean? Well, I think that what this means is getting out our Bibles. Getting out our roadmap for life. And determining the way that God would have us go. You see, we don't want to continue going along an unhelpful road that displeases the Lord. That's likely to cause us even more harm. No, we need to make straight paths for our feet. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. And then, lastly, or sixthly, go the way of God. Verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. We are to go the way of holiness, or if you prefer, the way of righteousness. I need to read the last part of verse 14. I think this is extremely important. But I'll read from the beginning of verse 14 again. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, for without holiness no one will see the Lord. Without holiness no one will see the Lord. Now perhaps there's somebody here this morning that says, so good works can put away sins and make us right with God. No, the point is this, that true faith will always show itself by its fruits. It will sanctify. It will purify the heart. The only safe evidence that we are one with Christ and Christ is in us and we are therefore saved is a holy life. We must be holy because this is the only proof that we sincerely love the Lord Jesus. You see, those who love Him keep His commands. John 14 and verse 15. We must be holy because this is the only sound evidence that we are the true children of God. You see, children are generally like their parents, aren't they? It's always interesting going away on holiday and meeting people for the first time. It's often relatively easy to work out who belongs to who. In other words, what children belong to their parents. They often look like their parents to some degree. Their mannerisms, their behaviour is often the same. Some doubtless are more so and some less. But it is seldom indeed that you cannot trace a kind of family likeness, and it is much the same with the children of God. The Lord Jesus says, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. And what does Paul write? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they and they only are the sons of God. Romans 8 and verse 14. We must show by our lives the family to which we belong. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we've seen over a couple of weeks now that the Lord does see fit at times to chasten or to discipline his children. It's not the only method or means that he employs in order to make his children holy. His chief method, I would argue, as I said at the beginning, is the Word of God. He loves it when his children delight in his Word, when they study it, when they endeavour to live in the light of it. But sometimes we won't listen, will we? Sometimes we resolve to go our own way. Sometimes we resolve to hold on to particular sins. Sometimes we want to entertain such sins in our lives. We won't listen. And so God, in his love and in his goodness, employs other means. And one of those means, as we've said again this morning, is that of discipline or chastening. Brings us into his gymnasium. And he puts us through certain exercises which are painful, difficult, but therefore our good. Because we learn the way that God would have us go through them. We end up, if we respond in the way that we should, by producing a harvest of righteousness. So let's endeavour to respond to God's chastening in the right way and not in the wrong way. Always being thankful that God is at work in our lives for our good and ultimately for his glory. Shall we pray together?